wonderful to have you out. Kenton, it's wonderful to see you back in town and worshiping with us. And maybe that means your project down south is slowing down a little bit. You guys just about there? Good. Wonderful, wonderful. All right, I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bibles, follow along to make sure the things we are saying this morning are in accordance with God's Word. We'll spend a little time here in Genesis chapter 1. There's an order that was set into place, and so much of current modern teaching is actually attacking what the order is that God had set into place back here. And so we do well to know how God established things, how He wanted things to be, so that we can recognize every false and fraudulent thing that comes along afterwards. But you notice in verse 26 it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and." And so there's a conjunction between the idea of Him making mankind in His image, according to His likeness, and what then follows. So having one that's in His likeness and according to His image, they then get to do something in His creation. And what is it, according to verse 26? Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So the verses that Tony first read for us, beginning in verse 24, talks about the creation of all the animals. There's a variety of words here that are so instructive for us. The words that are used in verse 24, the Hebrew word kena and ketau, renus and behema. These words mean living things, animals, wild beasts, creeping, that is small or low animals, cattle or tame beasts. These are the words that are used to describe the animal world in verse 24. Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. Then you get to verse 26, and what God does, He sets the relation of man to those creatures in verse 24. Here's the relation of man to these living things, these animals, wild beasts, small, low animals, cattle, tame beasts, setting the relation between man and those things. And what is that? Well, again, He made man in His image and according to His likeness and told them to rule over the fish of the sea and over those birds and over those cattle and over all the earth, those creeping things, those low, small things. And so whether it's the animal that's sort of like the cow that wanders around, we domesticate and we milk and all of that, or if it's the wild beast and all points in between, whether it's in the sky or in the ocean, He tells mankind to rule over what's happening here. God gave sovereignty of man over those things. He made man the sovereign of those things. We might otherwise wonder if man and beasts are on equal footing. And if it weren't from a command for God, from God right here, we could openly debate that. Mankind right now today openly debates that. When it is that we can abort a human baby, but don't you dare mess with sea turtle eggs. The bald eagle and its nest can't touch it. And yet over here, we get things turned around. And we start to elevate certain aspects of God's creation to an equal importance to the creation of mankind. And yet what God does for us here is answers the question within the first chapter of the Bible. He put a blessing by the pronouncement of God, of sovereignty, of ruling, giving it to man, a supremacy of man over these beasts and over these animals. It is with special permission that mankind can exercise lawful authority to rule over these beasts and animals, whether the cattle or the wild animal, and to take the earth and to shape it and to consider it, to look at it and say, hey, we need to shave that hill down and actually want to fill in over there, and maybe we'll dam up the water here so we have a reservoir and all that. He gave that kind of rule and authority, supremacy, lawfully to mankind to do it. Man, because he's made in the image of God, has a capacity for right thinking. I didn't say he always thinks right. But mankind has the capacity for right thinking. And how? Why? Because he's made in the image of God, right? In the likeness of God, he created them. That's what God did. So he gave mankind the capacity for right thinking, for right willing, for right acting, because mankind is made in the image of God. Man has the capacity for knowledge and for holiness and for righteousness. Why? Because he's made in the likeness of God. That's why we have that capacity. Now, I've owned animals before that I thought surely they must have an evil streak in them somehow. You know? I'll never forget, and I sure wish Lana was here to hear this story. We had a visiting preacher over, and he brought his wife and his three children. We had a hamster, and their oldest child was just scared to death of any rodent-looking thing like a hamster, right? And I'll never forget standing right in the doorway of the kitchen, and my wife has our hamster in her hands, and she bends down, encouraging their son to pet the hamster. She goes, "He is so friendly. He is so friendly. Go ahead and pet him." And so he very gingerly starts to pet him. And she says, "Do you want to hold him?" "Yeah, I'll hold him." As soon as he reached his hand, I kid you not, that hamster bit him right there in the webbing of his hand. And not only bit him, but held on. This child screams. And he pulls back and he has a hamster hanging from his hand. Right? So, yes, we've owned animals before. We thought, surely it's got an evil streak. Sorry, no. The animal kingdom, like that, does not have the capacity for knowledge and holiness and righteousness as you and I have that. They don't have it. We do. Why? Because we are made in the likeness of God. And in this, man is qualified then, because man has the ability to think right, to will right, to act right. Because mankind has knowledge and holiness and righteousness, the capacity for it. Because of that, man is qualified for dominion over the earth and over the animals of the earth, because of his intellectual and moral endowments that the animal kingdom does not have. But I want you to notice very specifically what mankind was given that over. Let's go back to verse 26 through 28. "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky." So fish, what else? Birds, cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them and blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And then we find a new word here. Subdue it. Make it, mold it, shape it to what is useful to you. Can't abuse it, but we can subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. He's given us plants and the seeds. So, yes, your life is more valuable than the corn stalk over there. Your life is more valuable than the tree that's in the yard over there. You're unique. He didn't put his likeness in that. He put his likeness in you. It makes you special in God's sight. And because of that, you're qualified to have domain over the earth and over the animals of the earth. But look again. See what it is that we are to rule over and to subdue. It's fish and birds and cattle and creeping things on the earth and living things that move on the earth. Animals, 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 animals on dirt and rocks and trees. There is an extent and a limit. I want to put that on the board. An extent and a limit to what God gave man sovereignty, authority to rule over and to subdue. Because in doing so, He gave commands. Notice in the second chapter, verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. And so while God gave man authority over the animals and over the earth itself, to subdue it and shape it and mold it and make it, it came with some laws, some rules, some commands. That you can eat. That you cannot eat. Because in the day that you do eat from it, you will surely die. There were laws to obey. Now catch this. There were laws to obey in exercising sovereignty over the earth. Because while man has sovereignty over the earth, man has someone who is a sovereign over him. Does that make sense? Man has sovereignty over the earth, but God has sovereignty over man. Do you think that Satan has any kind of interest in confusing mankind about what he has authority over and how to use that authority? Even in rightful ways. Yes. Yes, he does. So, there are laws to obey in exercising in the sovereignty. He needs to recognize that he has a sovereign and authority that is over him, and that is God over man. This was quickly broken. In the third chapter, beginning verse 1, now the serpent is more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree. Can't you be sovereign over the whole thing? I thought he made you sovereign. I thought he gave you rule. I thought he gave you authority. Can't you eat from any tree? Well, mankind was made sovereign, was given authority. But there was an extent and a limit to it. And they were bound by what the sovereign authority above them had given them as extents and limits. And she knew it. Verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, from the tree, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And so while they recognized they had a sovereign right, remember verse 29, the plants and the trees and all this is for food for them. They recognized that. They recognized, though, that there's an extent and a limit to what they could do. That tree cannot eat. Can't even touch it. Let alone eat it. Eat from it or we will die. Satan's all about getting us to push right beyond the borders and the limits of the extent. And the extent and limit that God has given us, even in our ruling and subduing authority, it's been given to us. Notice in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. In that moment, and if you're in the combined class this morning, based upon the knowledge that they had, do they have enough knowledge to discern what was right and what was wrong in this situation? Who do I listen to? They did. They had enough knowledge to discern which direction to go. It did it. Verse 5, for God knows in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. Oh, there's the enticement. Knowing good and evil, they had enough to discern it. Verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. They had a tendency and a desire to run right past the extent and the limit of what they had been given to subdue and to rule over. And so, knowing that as a backdrop, it's not entirely surprising that mankind then wanted to extend his rule and subduing even over his fellow man. So far, we have seen fish, birds, small, low animals, things like cattle, and even wild animals, and the earth, and things that creep on the earth, all of that. Mankind decided he wanted to extend his rule, his authority, his subduing, even to destruction, over his fellow man. And so in the fourth chapter, verse 8, we have Abel, we have Cain, we have two sacrifices. We have one that God accepts and one that he doesn't, because one saw the extent and the limits and stayed within it by offering what God said, and by faith he offered a more excellent sacrifice. One did not recognize the extent and the limit and brought of the fruit of the ground, and it was not pleasing to God. And having the moment to course correct, having enough knowledge to be able to discern what was right or wrong, chose to go ahead and be angry. And that anger then pointed itself at his brother. And in verse 8, Cain decides that he is going to rule and he is going to subdue not birds and fish and creeping things and the earth itself, but what? His brother. And he subdues his brother to the extent of destroying his brother and taking his life. In verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Not even Cain lost sight of what had just happened and what has just been set into motion, with an attitude of human beings wanting to dominate, rule, subdue, and destroy. Do you notice when God pronounces his judgment upon him, you remember the whole am I my brother's keeper thing, and his blood cries from the ground? And so he pronounces on him his judgment. And in verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground. From your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me." The attitude that Cain expressed, "I will rule you. I will subdue you. I will throw off God's limits and the extent that he gave me rule and authority to be sovereign, and I will extend it onto these other human beings." He recognizes that while he violated that, it could well come right back up onto him, and he's now complaining to God that he does not want done to him what he just did to somebody else. Isn't that funny sometimes? That those who would rule you hate the idea of someone ruling them, especially having God be a ruler over them. In the fourth chapter, just to show you that Cain's concern was a very real one, it actually comes true. Let's talk about one of his descendants, and it's Lamech, and it says in verse 23, listen to how he is no longer concerned about ruling fish and birds and animals and creeping things and all of that and subduing the earth. Listen to what he's far more interested in, beginning in verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice." We already can see. Sounds like an attitude problem to begin with, doesn't it? Listen to my voice. I'll tell you what's what. "You wives of Lamech, give heed to my speech." Funny how sometimes people want to have their speech given heed to, but they won't give heed to God's speech. "For I have killed a man for wounding me." Well, that seems fair and just and equitable. Not. "I've killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me." Someone hit him and he killed a boy for striking him. Just, fair, equitable, righteous, holy. He had the capacity for all of those things, but he's not choosing to exercise holiness and righteousness and justness and fairness and equity. He's not choosing to do that. He's choosing to dominate someone else, to rule other people, to subdue other individuals. And frankly, when we talk about people ruling, When we talk about on the earth today, people who rule, do you generally think about, oh yeah, they keep dogs and cats in line? Is that what you think about when you think about people that rule? It's not what we think about, is it? We think about someone who set themselves as a king or a dictator or an emperor or something of that nature, and they are ruling what? People. Commanding people. That's what we generally think of. What God authorizes to rule, we have authority to rule. But God maintains another kind of authority, sovereignty, and rule. It is God's job to rule people. Does that make sense? It's God's job to rule people. He is that sovereign. Rights, wrongs, goods, bads. That's his call. Mankind, from early on, has been interested in leaving his domain to run right off and to headlong into ruling other creatures that are made in the likeness and the image of God. And this is God's territory. Yes, it is true that God sets up kingdoms and he determines their times and their appointed boundaries. Paul references that in Acts chapter 17. And in verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. However, God has never relegated his authority over the ruling of human beings. He's never relegated that and given that over. You determine spiritual rights and wrongs. You determine moral rights and wrongs. He did not do that. In fact, ancient Israel got this turned around. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Remember, they get to a point in time in which they had judges. They had people that were filling these various roles and making known to them God's will about things. But they came to a point in time where what do they want? We want a king. So we're like all the other nations. By the way, morally, spiritually, all the other nations were a colossal mess. But they wanted a king who would set laws over them. They wanted to be like all the other nations. And notice what the Lord says to Samuel in verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, because Samuel doesn't like this, right? Samuel's opposed to this. The Lord says to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Under the influence of Satan, mankind has been in constant rebellion of the sovereignty of the rule of the authority of God over them. Mankind has wanted sovereignty and authority and to rule other men. And mankind as a whole and in general has seemed to prefer the rule, sadly, of other human beings over them than the rule of God over them. This has been the long, sad, sordid history of mankind. Part and parcel, no doubt, of what's spoken of in Romans, the first chapter, about how they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Right? In verse 25 of Romans chapter 1, for they exchanged the truth of God, the sovereignty, the rule, the authority of God over them, with the extent and the limits that he put on us, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So let's talk about this just a second. Number one, we as Christians should never get this backwards. We can never get this turned around where we forget our place, the limit, the extent of the authority that God has given us. not as children over parents, not in the husband-wife relationship in the home, not in the church, not in the community, not in the world. We cannot forget the proper right, limit, and extent of authority and sovereignty of rule that God has given. Because every time we forget that and get out of bounds with that, things go badly. When we eat of a fruit that we're told not to, things go badly. When anger gets when sacrifice is not done right, things go badly. When we decide we're going to rule other people other than what God has given us to rule, things go badly. Anytime the Israelites left the true and living God to bring in laws and rules that were for the various idols, they got further from righteousness and justice in their society. Things were less fair. The rich were able to bribe their way out of things, and the poor were neglected and abused. Any time they left God's law to institute man's law with those idols, things in society got far worse. So as Christians, we can't get this backwards. Number two, as Christians, we must honor God the Creator and count all things but loss for knowing His standard of righteousness. We need to know Him as our Creator. And number three, as Christians, we will always have greater allegiance to the ruler that is actually our sovereign than we will to any ruling class here on this earth, to any ideology, or to any political party. We will have greater allegiance to the sovereign, the ruler, the authority, more than any other would-be sovereign ruler or authority. In Micah, the fourth chapter, Micah chapter 4. So we're turning over to Micah. They'll recognize that mankind has had a long history of wanting to rule man, and they generally come up with laws and rules that benefit them. And in benefiting them, it's not uncommon for those things that benefit them to go directly against the will of God. Are we called to render to Caesar what is Caesar's? Absolutely. But what if when Caesar is requiring us to do something that goes against God's law? We obey God rather than man. Because these rulers, these sovereigns, these kings of this earth have a ruler and a sovereign and authority that's over them. And the law will give answer, as we will too. And their laws do not exclude us or give us permission to not obey God's law. Never has that been the case. Notice in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. If man stayed in his place, in what he has the right to rule over and to subdue, and recognize God's proper right and authority to rule mankind, how could things be different in this world? Let's begin reading in Micah chapter 4, verse 1. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and will render decisions for mighty distant nations. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under his own vine and under his fig tree, or sit under his vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Remember Lamech? Listen, you wives. I'll teach you. I'll speak and you listen. Mankind has been about, listen to me, I am in charge, for so very long. And he makes a mess out of things because he tries to take authority that's not his and make laws and rulings that are not in accordance with God's law. And here, if we would submit to this judge, he'll judge, and when he judges, he'll judge fairly. He'll judge equitably between people. You can't bribe him. You can't pay him off. And he's aware of the needs and addresses those needs. No one to make them afraid. Sit under your own vine here. Though all the peoples walk, verse 5, though all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. We have God's rule. And the amazing thing is, the more this world has God's rule, the less we need man's. Let that sink in for a second. The more we have God's rule in this world, the less we need man's rules or his government. Does it give you any idea why governments have a vested interest in trying to pull people away from God? So that your dependency is on them and not on the great supplier and comforter of all good things? So that they can make their rules and rule over you and dictate to you by excluding God from this? Look, we're all susceptible to it. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus had to have a conversation with his own disciples on this subject matter. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We can fall prey to this. We can easily fall prey to this. Because it seems like the common order. And it's been happening since Cain. Trying to subdue and trying to rule and trying to force and land. Listen to my voice. And here's how I'll hurt you if you come after me in the slightest ways. Lordship, kingship, and ruling over, many, many, many want it today. But lordship, ruling over, kingship belongs to God. When men, the creature, when man, the creature, does try to usurp the ruling kingship and authority of God, how well do things normally go? Can you look around the world and say, it doesn't go well? Can we consent to that? I think we can. The greatest justice, equity, and righteousness the world has ever known is when God's laws are enacted and most closely followed. The darkest moments of human history are when God's laws are followed the least. And so my encouragement to each and every one of you is this. His lordship, kingship over this world has to start somewhere. and I want it to start with me, and I want it to start with you. And I want it to extend then in your home. And from your home, I want it to extend out into this community, and to the state, and to the nation, and to the world. But it all goes back to us knowing the proper order of things and the extent and the limits that God placed on things from the very beginning and honoring God as God. When we do that, we can have a much happier world now. And I know that when it's in our hearts and He rules in our hearts, lives, and minds, and we live by His truth, and we use the discernment that comes by His word, one day we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Why? Because we invited Him and allowed Him to rule and to be sovereign over my life. That's a life well lived. And that's a life that hears, "Well done, enter into the rest prepared by your master." This morning, if you have not become a Christian, I encourage you to become one. Change starts with you, right? Changing the world starts with you.